that, but Matthew 16:24 would be our scripture citation that we're going to start with. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cross, looked up in Vine's Biblical Dictionary, the word, I'm not going to attempt it, it's 4716 in the Greek. It denotes primarily an upright pail or stake. In Matthew 27:32, the word, I have to pronounce, try. I know there may be some Greek scholars here, they'll correct me. Storos, and it denotes A, the cross or stake itself, B, the crucifixion suffered. The judicial custom by which the condemned person carried his stake to the piece of execution was applied by the Lord to those sufferings by which his faithful followers were to express their fellowship with him, as is in Matthew 10:38. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, the word cross, the definition, as the emblem of a slave's death and a murderer's punishment. The cross was naturally looked upon with the profoundest horror. Let's go back to our first scripture that we read, if any man. If any man will come after me. The very first word there, if. In the event that a matter of choice with the individual and not a matter of compulsion in any sense of the word. When I was in the nominal system, and that was quite some time back, it was had a total different meaning. Let's look at Brother Russell's comments on September 1903. The reprint number, I believe, is 3235. Our Lord's invitation, I'm quoting Brother Russell, our Lord's invitation to forsake all and follow him is presented in very different language from the usual invitations given in his name today, back at that particular point in time. I don't know what they do there today, but when I was there, this was the same type situation. The sentiment today is wholly different. The general thought today in connection with an invitation to come to Jesus might be expressed thus. We urge upon you to escape an eternity of torture, of misery, by accepting Jesus as your Savior. That is what was being used at the time when I was still in that system. It is a question of eternal happiness or eternal misery. And therefore, you have practically no alternative but must accept it. How different from this is our Lord's presentation of the matter in this particular text. He says nothing whatever about there being no choice, nor about an eternity of misery for those who do not elect to become his followers. His words imply that it is a matter of choice with the individual, and not a matter of compulsion, as I stated a moment ago, in any sense of the word. This particular text contains no urging, no insistence that there is no alternative. On the contrary, it presents to the mind obstacles which must be encountered by those who become the Lord's followers, and the crosses they must expect. And thus it invites them to consider well what they're doing. Before taking this particular step, the invitation is, in every sense of the word, logical and reasonable, and is so stated to avoid any misunderstanding. In this respect, it corresponds with our Lord's utterances on the subject, as, for instance, when he gave the parable of the man who proposed to build a house and laid the foundation. But afterwards, he was not able to complete the structure. In this parable, the Lord builds the teaching that his followers should count the cost of discipleship in the same cool, methodical, calculating manner in which they would count the cost of the erection of a building. And that they should make sure that they sufficiently desire the result to carry forward the conditions to attain that which they're seeking. The master's words are, then said Jesus unto his disciples, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He explains further that this implies that he will love the Lord more than father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, more than his own life. Luke 14:26-30. Furthermore, it is proper that we notice the class of people to whom our Lord addresses. He addressed not vile sinners, nor aliens or strangers, or those foreigners from God's covenants and blessings, but those who were already the recipients of these, the Israelites. Our text shows that his invitation was addressed to those who were already, in some sense of the word at least, our Lord's disciples, believers in him, and to some extent already cooperating with him. And so, still, we understand these words to be applicable, not to sinners, but to those who have accepted of God's grace in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The Lord is seeking a very special class of followers, separate not only from the world in general, but separate and distinct from the ordinary class of followers or disciples. This text is pointing out the conditions of that highest degree of discipleship, the reward of which will be to be with the Master, see him as he is, and share his glory as joint heir with him in his kingdom, which the Father has promised. Our Lord wished, evidently, to draw a sharp line of distinction between all other classes and those followers who would walk in his steps and bearing their crosses after him. It is of this class that he declares, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I repeat, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This special class must be so thoroughly imbued with a zeal for God and for righteousness, and must gain some reasonable conceptions of the good things which God has in reservation for them. They must have some appreciation of the kingdom privileges, else they will not be persevering enough, nor zealous enough to fight the good fight of faith, and overcome the spirit of the world. it will require these qualities of heart, in addition to the grace, mercy, and strength which the Lord has promised to enable them to take up their cross and follow the Lord in the narrow way of self-sacrifice. And it was not only a kindness on the Lord's part to make clear and definite the terms of the sacrifice, but it was reasonable also that he should not mislead any into taking such a course contrary to the true zeal of their hearts. It was eminently proper that he should put the matter just as he did put it, and that we, as his followers and mouthpieces, should present the matter to each other and to all who purpose to become his disciples in the same straightforward manner. Let's look at that scripture again. Matthew 16:24. The word if. If any man, prior to my coming into the truth, looking at this scripture, I'd probably look at it the same way. If any man, and we know that this is not addressed to the world. We know in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. So we know it's not to the world. If any man desires to be a follower of mine, to walk in my steps of obedience to the Father's will, and to share with me in the Father's reward, such are to know that the cost of such discipleship will be cross-bearing. Cross-bearing signifies endurance of trials, difficulties, disappointments, the crossing of the human will and preferences by circumstances and conditions that are permitted by the Father. He goes on to say in that text, let him deny himself. What is it for us to deny ourselves? Well, we believe it signifies that having consecrated ourselves to the Lord, we should have no wills of our own. Self should be ignored, or as the Apostle Paul expresses it, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, in Colossians 3:3. In Romans 6:11, the Apostle Paul states, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Self-denial, then, means to ignore self-will, self-gratification. And this includes all the earthly ambitions and desires, the sinful, and no less, those that are laudable and proper. We're to take up our cross. A symbol of self-denial, self-sacrifice, suffering for righteousness' sake in opposition to the spirit of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The cross symbolized the most ignominious form of capital punishment under the Roman Empire. It is remarkable that the cross should be the symbol of Christianity. The last point in the scripture citation, and follow me. In a word, our Lord calls upon his disciples to follow him, in direct opposition to the world current. He declares that the disciple must not expect to be above his Lord in being spared such experiences, but promises great rewards at the end of the journey. Life eternal with ever exceeding great glory. In Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple is a pupil, one who follows a teacher or leader. The Lord has promised His disciples certain great blessings. If they are obedient, they shall be greatly blessed with everlasting life. They shall sit with Him in His throne and be with Him where He is. Matthew 19:28, Revelation 3:21. It becomes, therefore, an important question as to what is involved in discipleship. Is it an easy or a difficult matter? How can you and I enter the school of Christ? The Lord, in these particular scriptures, tells us what the terms are. Based upon the scriptures mentioned, there's evidently a process in the matter. First of all, one must understand what discipleship is and what the cross is. Some may understand more or less distinctly than others. To some, it may be a very severe ordeal to take up the cross. Some people judge the weight of a thing through perception. Others through experience. Our Lord said that it would be better not to take up the cross unless we have the determination to go on unto the end. The Lord very distinctly told what the cross would imply to those who become His disciples. He said that whoever would be His disciple would suffer persecution. Matthew 5:10-12. He warned us that carrying the cross would be a very serious matter. If, therefore, you determine that you would like to be His disciple, sit down and count the cost. Luke 14:28-31. If you take up the cross, brethren, it is not merely to be lifted, but it must be carried faithfully until death. Revelation 2:10. The taking up the cross is done after we come to a knowledge of the truth. We cannot take up the cross until we have seen what the cross is, and have engaged to take up that cross and become Christ's disciples. After we have taken up the cross, it has to be borne. And our Lord tells us, bearing it does not mean our running away from it or getting alarmed at it. Bearing the cross means enduring it, and we are to follow our instructions along this line. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We get the frequency here. Daily. Daily. And follow me. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31 states, I die daily. Even though Paul was speaking of his own case, this statement applies to all who are laying down their lives in the Lord's service. Were not the burnt offerings offered daily, brother? Ezra 3:4, Numbers 29:6. cross-bearing is closely related to self-denial. And yet there is a distinction, and yet a distinction between them may be noted. Self-denial relates more particularly to passive obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake. Cross-bearing relates more particularly to activities in the Lord's service, which we find to be contrary to our natural inclinations. Apostle Paul had this problem in Romans 7:15-19. Faithfulness, dear brethren, in self-denial means courage and zeal. Cross-bearing means victory and overcoming. Our self-denials may be victories gained in our own hearts, of which others may know nothing, and of which they should know nothing. If we desire to have the fullness of the Lord's blessings, we are to make sure that we do not deny ourselves to be seen of men, but only for the Lord's approval. Our cross bearings, however, may be seen, to some extent at least, by those who are in close contact with us, and especially by those who are walking in the same narrow way. Brethren, cross bearers are generally misunderstood. It is appropriate that all cross bearers should recognize each other and be able to sympathize with one another. Brother Ken was speaking in his discourse along these lines. We must give an encouraging word, a sympathizing look, or a helping hand as the opportunity may present itself. In fact, the apostle tells us in, 6:10 of the book, I can't recall, but it's, let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially unto those of the household of faith. As for others, we cannot expect sympathy from them, for from their standpoint, we are counted as fools, as in Acts 26:24, 1 Corinthians 1:18, chapter 2:14, and chapter 3:18. They count us as fools, unwise, following an unwise course, bringing our difficulties upon ourselves, because we insist on following an ideal pattern, the pattern of our dear Redeemer, instead of following the pattern of churchianity and the world. Such, of course, have only sneers for the faithful and often no doubt think of them as they speak of them as being hypocrites. This indeed is all part of the cross-bearing. Especially when those who deride and who sneer are those whom we love and whose esteem we would enjoy. If we could have it in conjunction with the Master's well done, good and faithful servant, we would love that. But that's not the case. Look, for instance, at our Lord Jesus on the cross which he bore. Not the literal cross of wood which he bore to Calvary amid shame and jeers, but the cross bearing which he practiced continually throughout the 3.5 years of his ministry, from the time of his consecration at Jordan. Note how faithfulness to the truth and testifying respecting his mission, the kingdom that he was establishing, and the terms and condition of membership in it, being misunderstood by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. This led to opposition continually, so that they not only maligned his name, but in their hatred sought his life and finally obtained it. Note that they were not worldly people, as that word is generally understood, but members of the leading denominations of their day. And that the so-called holiness people of that day were his most bitter assailants. Or the Lord could indeed have fallen into line with the Pharisees or with the Sadducees and would have been considered very respectful, and could have had a large following. But fidelity to the truth would not permit him to do this, but forced him to take a stand independent of all religions and groups. And this brought against him the wrath of all of them, and was his continually and daily cross-bearing that had to be borne. And if we would overcome and be granted association with the Father in the kingdom. And may not all of his faithful followers expect similar experiences under similar conditions now? The apostle mentions some of these crosses and declares that the endurance of them are marks of his faithfulness as a servant of the Lord. In much patience, I believe this is in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. In much patience and afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in watchings, in fastings, by dishonor, by evil report, as deceivers and yet true, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. How much our master knew of being counted a deceiver, while yet he was the true one, of being called Beelzebub, while really the prince of life. What a cross, brethren, it must have been to endure such slanderous misrepresentations and contradictions of sinners against himself. And how faithfully he bore the cross. And shall not all of his followers expect to similarly share this cross with him and be misunderstood, misrepresented, misjudged by those who are more or less blinded by the adversary? Such dishonor, such evil reports are amongst the things which our Lord specifically declared would be a part of our cross-bearing when he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." The theme of Jesus at all times was, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And the Father's love and purpose as expressed in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Also in 1 John 2:2. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. At 30 years of age, he made a full consecration unto death. His ministry and sacrifice continued, as we stated a moment ago, as from Jordan to Calvary. He poured out his very being, even unto death. Isaiah 53:12. This sacrificial walk was consummated on the cruel cross, where he gave up his life, a ransom for all. Matthew 20:28, 1 Timothy 2:6. Our Lord died by means of crucifixion between two criminals. This would doubtless mean to him the depth of humiliation. Every noble and pure-minded Christian, prizing purity in his own heart, would find it especially detestable to be so misunderstood as to be numbered with transgressors, murderers, thieves, criminals, and actually accounted to be one of them. How Jesus must have loathed sin. How utterly he was opposed to it in every sense of the word. From the Heavenly Father's standpoint, this permission that his beloved Son should be thus numbered with the transgressors was evidently to be a demonstration to angels and to men of his Son's loyalty of heart. Under the most extreme and severest test, and Jesus humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, in Philippians 2:8. It would seem that it was not so much the shadow of death that confronted our Lord so prominently, but the shadow of the cross, the shame, the dishonor, the ignominy, the defilement of the cross. One who hangs upon a cross is accursed of God, and is one that defileth the land, as in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Galatians 3:13. So thus, Jesus demonstrated not only his willingness to die, but his willingness to die in the most despicable manner. He demonstrated thereby his full self-renunciation, the complete deadness of his own will, and the thorough aliveness of his own heart and his own mind to his Father's will. Brethren, here is a splendid lesson for you and I. Full renunciation, full consecration, the complete deadness of our own will. Denying self until there is no more self. Complete self-denial and the thorough aliveness of our own heart and mind to our Father's will. There is no room for self-pity because self is to be dead. And should we suffer as a Christian, should we be persecuted, should we be reviled as Jesus was? Brethren, on no account may we revile or join the ranks of the persecutors. That is unthinkable. We must not even take offense because self is to be totally denied. As we visualize our Lord upon the cross, after having faithfully completed his sacrificial walk from Jordan to Calvary, we recall that though he were a son, yet he learned, obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the cause or channel of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, 8, verses 8 and 9. Jesus was completed through sufferings, and he was faithful in bearing his cross. Are those who follow Jesus expected to bear a cross? Yes, because Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does bearing the cross mean for you and I? It involves our doing God's will under unfavorable conditions. If everything within us and around us was in complete harmony with his kingdom, The doing of God's will would not be a cross. But doing the divine will against the oppositions of the world, the flesh, and the adversary, this is indeed a cross. In our Lord's case, his doing God's will amidst evil brought to him envy, hatred, malice, abuse, persecution, crucifixion, death. Our crosses come to us also as a result of our doing the Father's will under unfavorable conditions. Not merely by saying we approve of God's will, but by doing his will daily. On this account, do others manifest towards us coldness, resentment, bitterness, malice, abuse? Well, continue to bear your cross. Persevere in doing the will of God, even though conditions are unfavorable. Take up your cross daily. We're not to take it up one day and put it down the next. We are to be faithful and cross-bearing against all opposition, maintaining our willingness to stand firmly for the Lord and for the truth and for every principle of righteousness. How do we do that? Meekly and humbly, but yet firmly. We're to let our light shine before men, as in Matthew 5:16. We are to speak the truth in love and thereby grow in Christ's likeness, fulfilling the words of Paul in Philippians 2:15-16, by shining as lights in the world and holding forth the word of life. We are to do the Father's will, no matter what the cost to us. Earthly friendships may be broken, or enmities enkindled, or evil words spoken against us falsely for Christ's sake. No matter at what self-denial or self-sacrifice, we should continue to bear the cross, being fully conscious of our Lord's words: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," in Matthew 7:21. Let none of us suffer as a busybody. If we do, it is not the cross to which Jesus refers. But suffering as a Christian, suffering with Christ, suffering because we are doing our Father's will against all the oppositions of the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is bearing the cross. As we stated, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Brethren, we have a wonderful leader whom we are to follow. And it is a joyous privilege to follow, looking unto Jesus, the starter and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, in Hebrews 12:2. And you and I are exhorted to consider him attentively, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that we may not be wearied and discouraged in our mind. You and I, brethren, have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, as did Jesus and many of the noble ones of old. Indeed, by comparison, we suffer very little. Do we sometimes complain and become weary and discouraged? Consider Jesus attentively. Study and meditate upon his course of action. Also, how and what he overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 3:21. Consider also his wonderful words of instruction to us, his gracious words of encouragement, and his wonderful promises to help. 1 Kings 8:56, and I know I've broken many promises, brethren, but that's a very special one to me. Of all the good promises that he made to Israel, not one has failed. Have you broken any promises? He has, and he won't. We cannot, brethren, of ourselves, in our own strength, carry the cross. But with the Lord's help, we can. Matthew 11:29. With renewed determination and zeal, let us deny self utterly. Take up the cross daily and follow Jesus, demonstrating absolute loyalty of heart under extreme and severe tests, manifesting full self-renunciation and full consecration. We are to be completed, that is, as new creatures, through sufferings, even as Jesus was completed through sufferings. Jesus, our faithful leader and victorious forerunner, now beyond the veil awaits the completion of his body. The greater part, brethren, we believe, of his body members have successfully finished their course, faithful unto death. The consummation, if you and I are faithful, will mean joint heirship with Jesus in glory. Think about that. The highest possible achievement for anyone in the universe. This, brethren, is the greatest position in the whole universe that we could ever hope to attain. Don't lose it. It will include sharing the glory of God with his dear Son forever, being made partakers of the divine nature. It's a blessing that God has kindly veiled our eyes. And it's very fortunate for us that in the very beginning of the way, we do not and we cannot estimate or appreciate the full meaning of the words sacrifice and cross-bearing. If you and I could look into the future and see from the start the various trials and difficulties to be encountered in the narrow way, doubtless few of us would have the courage to make the consecration and the start. If we could not see or appreciate beforehand the rewards and blessings which under divine providence come to us in connection with every trial, more than compensating us for every earthly self-denial and endurance. Nor can we in advance appreciate how the Lord wishes to test our zeal and our faith by letting us come to the crosses of life one at a time and letting us see the ruggedness of the cross. Hiding from us the assisting hand by which, as soon as we take hold of the cross and put forth our efforts, our Lord lifts the real weight of it, so that we have no more at any time than we are able to bear. So careful is our Lord of all those who thus become his footstep followers and cross bearers, and prospectively his joint heirs in the kingdom, that he will not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able. But with the temptation, he will provide also a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Our sacrificing, brethren, precedes our cross bearing. The first step in following the Lord is properly designating the scriptures as sacrifice. But this is not taking up the cross. When we sacrifice our wills, and when we submit ourselves fully to the Lord, it is the sum of all sacrifice. In the sense that the giving up of the will means the surrender of our all to the Lord, that his will may be done in respect to all of our affairs. The will is the individual, the ego, and holds the command, the rulership of our time, influence, abilities, and every talent that we possess. So the surrender of the will to God means a surrender of all of these things to him. The way is hard that leads to life, brethren, and few there be that find it. All subsequent sacrifices which we may make in the Lord's services, in the Lord's service, are included in and represented by this sacrifice of the will. If the will changes or draws back or ceases to be obedient to God, ceases to be submissive to his arrangement, what happens? The whole condition changes. And the relationship to God as a member of the body of Christ terminates. But if the will continues faithful to God and desirous of serving him and his cause, though the service and cross-bearing be not done faithfully, the Lord will carry such through, and by chastisements and corrections in righteousness, they too shall ultimately be saved so as by fire, by tribulation. And what does cross-bearing consist? The Master's cross-bearing did not consist in fighting the weaknesses of the flesh. He had none. Nor are these weaknesses of the flesh our crosses. Because all of our weaknesses of the flesh are fully covered by the merit of our Lord's sacrifice, and our standing before God is as new creatures and is not as imperfect fleshly beings. The imperfections of the flesh, which are contrary to our wills and opposed by them, being fully pardoned by the Lord. The Lord's cross-bearing consisted in the doing of the Father's will under unfavorable conditions. And this course brought upon him envy, again, hatred, malice, strife, persecutions, etc. I see our chairman is coming up, and as we close, I don't have the reprint number here, but it's no cross, no crown. The purple grape must be crushed to make the sweet red wine, and furnace fires must fiercely burn the drossy gold to refine. The wheel must cruelly grind elsewhere the jewel's light, and the steel submit to the polishing, or how would the sword grow bright? How then, my soul, wilt thou the Spirit's fruits possess, except thou lovingly yield thyself to the hand that wounds to bless? Then patiently let the fire consume all earthly dross. Thou canst not hope to wear the crown if thou refuse the cross. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Freeman, for your thoughts on cross-bearing. We appreciate it very much. I appreciate the fact that our Lord doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself has not already done. Thank you again. We'll close with Brother Freeman's choice hymn, 135, Near the Cross. We'll sing all three verses, Arise on the third verse, and we'll ask Brother Freeman to close this session with a word of prayer. And afterwards, we'd like for you to be reseated, have a few announcements, and then we'll dismiss for our dinner meal. 135.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, We're thankful for the blessings that we've received this day here in convention. We ask our continued blessings upon our fellowship. We ask our blessings, Father, upon our evening meal. We ask our blessings upon those dear ones who are still traveling to this place. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We realize all things come from thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, just have a couple announcements. Brother Todd Alexander will be located in the lobby. If you have not picked up your meal card to be able to get your dinner meal, if you have one, or if you haven't got one yet and you're going to get one, the place where we're going to eat is just go out the main door, back of the hall here, and turn to your right, or my right, and walk a diagonal path toward the large building. And I suggest you be real careful when you walk that pathway. There are stones in that pathway that are uneven, and you could catch your heel of your shoe or your toe and trip and fall, and we don't want anyone to get hurt. So please be careful as you walk to the dining hall. Also, at 5:30, Brother Todd will move over to the dorm for check-in. So if you have not checked in, you need to get your room key, see Brother Todd sometime after the meal over the dorm, and to get your key. Okay, we are dismissed for dinner, and dinner is from 5:15 to 6:15. Be somewhat prompt to get down there. But afterwards, you have about 45 minutes of additional fellowship, and then be back here at 7:05. 7:05, and be ready for Brother Wes's discourse. May the Lord bless your dinner hour and your fellowship. See you later.